Brother Johnson, and you're able to hear me clearly, brother?
Yes, brother. Can you increase your volume a bit, brother?
How is it now, brother?
Yes, brother. Thank you.
Okay. Good evening to everyone and greetings in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Welcome back to our Bible study as we continue our study from the book of Romans. It's been a long gap, I suppose. I'm sure the memories are not as fresh, but anyhow, as we look into the scriptures, we may recollect what we have learned. And as you know, we have come to the last chapter of the book of Romans. The Lord has been very gracious, and all these past years we have been looking into this great book that comes from the pen of Paul, and some of the great doctrinal truths are embedded in this book of Romans. And now we are coming to the close of this book, and even in this closing section of scriptures, we find some wonderful truths that God has kept for us. So today we are going to read Romans chapter 16, four verses, that is from verses 17 till verse 20. As I read, you can also read along with me so that you can understand, have a better understanding of the passage. Romans chapter 16, from verses 17 till verse 20. Now I urge you, brethren, know those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word and add his blessings for his name's sake. Now, up until now, we have seen in this chapter, Paul as the shepherd of the church. As the shepherd of the church, he knows his sheep. That's why he mentions the names of the people who worked with him, who were his companions, who were his loyal followers, who worked with him in the ministry. And we've seen that how these names are etched on the granite of scriptures. And today, even today, after so many hundreds of years, we are still remembering these names. Now, if you see in Romans chapter 14, we looked into how Paul was talking about unity in diversity. Then he talks about in chapter 15, unity exemplifies Christ. In order to have unity in the body of Christ, we need to follow the example of Christ. And then we have seen some of the characteristics of the true minister of Christ. In the last class, we have seen about some of the wonderful names that are mentioned here, how Paul commends them because they faithfully served him. In spite of all the difficulties that Paul was going through, They stood with him, they encouraged him, and strengthened him in the ministry. Now, up until now, we see Paul was very mild in his language, in his talk. Now, suddenly, he uses a strong language. He warns them. Now, was this an afterthought? I don't think so. Paul kept this warning till the end. It looks like Paul was very much concerned about the church of God. As a shepherd of the church, he not only provides for the sheep, but he also protects the sheep. His job is not just to take care of the sheep, but also defend the sheep. Now, in this four verses, what we see is there are two things that we see. One is the characteristics of false teachers. And secondly, we will see the marks of a strong church. We see these two things in these four verses. It looks like wherever Paul went, these false teachers, they followed him. Now see how Paul talks about these false teachers. Now, if you see all the epistles that Paul has written, there was some problem or the other. Paul has established a great church at Ephesus, and just after 6 years of sending that beautiful doctrinal truths letter to the church at Ephesus, we see the false teachers have already taken inroads into the church. They were causing chaos and confusion. They were dividing the church. And that made Paul to write the first and the second epistle of to Timothy. If you see the letter to Colossians, what was the problem there? Some Bible scholars call it as a Colossian heresy. It was a mixture of Gnosticism and Judaism. If you see the church, the letter that he wrote to Philippi, the church at Philippi, it was good, but there was some problem in the church, that is, in regard to the unity of the church. The devil always wants to divide the church. It cannot stand to see a church that is united. It wants to devour the sheep. That's why Paul says in Acts chapter 20, if you see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. See what Paul says to the elders of the Ephesians. He says, therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then he says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourself, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. And then he says, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Here we see the heart of a shepherd. He was so much concerned about every church. Even this church at Rome, which he has not found this church. He has not even visited this church. Yet see the concern and the burden this apostle has for the church. And what I'm trying to say is that is the concern that we all need to have for maintaining the unity in the body of Christ. We can agree to disagree on many things, but at the end of the day, we should never be in disagreement. We should rise above our disagreements as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should focus on more important things. Now, as I was reading this passage, I was thinking, Paul was so mild in his talk and he was so loving. He calls people as beloved, who were so close to him. He was so loving. Now, why does Paul has to give a strong warning to the church? One of the characteristics or the nature of love is to expose error. It is to confront error. True love cannot overlook error or false teaching in this case. Because Paul loved the church so much, he is also warning them to be aware. From this, we cannot tell whether the false teachers have already in the church at Rome. They may not be, because Paul always commends this church. The whole Roman world knew about their faith. Such was this church. It was a strong church, rooted and built in the Word of God. But yet Paul thought it was necessary to warn them. And here is a warning to us as well. We can never be complacent in the work of the Lord. While we are engaged in the work of the Lord, the devil is also engaged in destroying that work. Now, very briefly, I would like to share with you the characteristics of the false teachers as mentioned in this scriptures that we have read. The first character of the false teacher that we see is they are divisive. They divide the people of God. If you see in verse 17, it says, "Now I urge you, brethren, know those who cause divisions." See, Paul is pleading with them. He's telling, "I urge with you, I plead with you, I beg you." We don't see this kind of addressing when he writes the letter to Timothy. Because the false teachers were already in the church. And Paul had to use his apostolic authority and charge Timothy and command him with authority and say, "Timothy, I want you to confront these false teachers. Don't be complacent. They are going to destroy the church." But here we see Paul was pleading with them. Why? Because he knew the dangers. There will be a day when these false teachers who are following Paul, who are everywhere, one day they will get into the church. And they can create havoc and confusion. And that's why the first characteristic is their job is to divide the people of God. The word division, which means standing apart, being separating. To separate the people of God. Now see in other places how Paul wants the church. If you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you see verses 10 and 11, Paul says like this. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And then we also see in Titus chapter 3, if you see Titus chapter 3 verses 9, from verse 9, see what Paul writes to Titus. He says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and the second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Paul was very much concerned about the unity of the church. That unity was granted when people believed in Jesus Christ and they were united by the Holy Spirit, are baptized into the body of Christ. But that unity has to be maintained by us. It's very important. We need to play an important role in maintaining the unity in the body of Christ among the believers. If you see, while writing to Galatians, Paul listed dividing among the works of evil. If you see in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, he mentions different evil things. And then he says here in verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. And then he says, dissensions and heresies. The psalmist in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. Among the six things that God hates, and one of the things is a person who sows discord among brethren. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 and then 19. It says like this. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, even are an abomination to him. A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. From all these things, what we learn is the importance of maintaining unity in the body of Christ. So the first character that we see about these false teachers is they are divisive. And the second character that we see is in verse 17, he says, who cause divisions, and then he says, and they cause offenses. The word offenses means obstacles, or who place roadblocks in the way of true teaching. In other words, these false teachers, they teach something contrary to what the apostles have taught. And in the process, they become a stumbling block for others who are growing in the Lord. We have already seen about this word stumbling block, isn't it? What happens if someone places an obstacles in the path, in your path? You will trip and fall, isn't it? That's what Paul warned in Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. He says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not putting a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. We also see in Romans chapter 11 and verse 9 as well. See what Paul says here, Romans chapter 11 and verse 9, and David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. That is the word that Paul uses here. These false teachers, they cause offenses, they cause obstacles, they place roadblocks so that gullible people, people who are immature, who are wanting to grow in the Lord, their growth is stunted. They cause others to fall. So that is what this false teacher does. That is the second characteristic that we see. And the third characteristic of this false teachers we see is in that same verse. It says, they teach contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. In other words, they distort the truth. They contradict the teaching of the apostles. Now, when Paul uses that word contrary, it comes from the Greek word para, which means alongside. There is a true teaching, and inside of it, the parallel of it, there is a false teaching as well. Don't we see such things happening in the Christendom? There are people who are following false teachers. There are people who are true to the word of God. These false teachers, they distort the truth. They oppose the lordship of Christ. They oppose the doctrine of Christ. They oppose the love of believers. They oppose the mission of reaching the world with the gospel. They oppose the eternal and abundant life is in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul had been teaching this great doctrinal truths up until now. Now, once a false teacher gets into the church, what happens? He will be teaching against what Paul has taught. See what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Anathema. Paul was very much concerned about the doctrine. What is this doctrine that Paul is talking about? Maybe he's telling the Roman believers at the time of baptism, they were committed and they made a promise that they would be faithfully obeying the commandments of God. They would be following the doctrine that these apostles have taught them. The pattern of teaching to which the Romans were committed at the time of baptism. We have already seen that while we were looking at the first epistle of Timothy, that the apostles laid the foundation, the doctrinal foundation. The true foundation is our Lord Jesus Christ. But the doctrinal foundation is laid by the apostles. Now, when you try to add something to that doctrine, when you try to take away something from it, you are very much eroding the foundations of the church. And that's why Paul was very much concerned. That's why he warns Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says, you know, confront those false teachers because their teaching is based on fables. and myths. This do not edify the church of God. It brings division. If you see what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Paul was very much emphatic on that. No other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Have you seen that? Brothers and sisters, the word of God is the foundation for our life. We need to build our lives on the foundation of the word of God. Otherwise, we are building our life on a sand. Very soon, when we face floods, storms, our house will collapse. How important it is that we need to give importance to the word of God. Paul taught the Roman church the wonderful truths that we have seen all these years in his letter. And now he warns them. He tells them, build your lives on that doctrine. Then you will be saved. Then you will be a strong church. So that is the third character that we see. They distort the truth. And then in verse 18, we see another character of these false teachers. It says, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they are self-gratifying. They serve their own desires. And he goes on to say in verse 18, they serve but their own belly. Now that word belly means stomach, and it also represents physical appetite. But in the context, it means they satisfy their own selfish desires for their own gain. They are given over to things of the world. They are carnal, they are sensual, and they always crave for secular world. Paul, when writing to the church at Philippi, he uses that word belly. If you see in Philippians, chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Oh, they have so much of lust and appetite for worldly things. They lust for the things of the world. They behave as if they are godly, but they are not godly. They behave as if they are humble, but they do not have true humility. If you see in Paul writing to Colossians, he says, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly man. Is it not what is happening today? Many TV preachers, that's what they do. They come out and they lure the unsuspecting people. They say, yesterday I had a dream and the Lord spoke to me and the Lord said, you have to go to the continent of Africa and you have to evangelize that place. And the Lord said, the people of God will help you. So I want you all to give your credit card numbers so that, you know, the Lord will help me in traveling to all these places and preach the gospel. This is what the Lord has spoken to me. Whether they go with the right motive or not, it is only God who can judge that. We find such people in the world. These are the people who live according to the flesh. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verses 4 and 5, he says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, according to the spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the spirit set their minds on the things of the spirit. These people are carnal, they are sensual, they are worldly, they are self-gratifying. That is another character that we see. Let's move on. And then again he says, they do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. So the next characteristics that we see about the false teacher is they are deceptive. How do they deceive people? They deceive the simple, unsuspecting, those who are immature. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. See what Paul says in Titus chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Teaching things which they ought not. And then we also see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, from 5 onwards. See what Paul says to Timothy, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into the households of make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sin, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Brothers, how true it is, today we find such teachers, such false teachers. They agree with everything that we do. When a person is walking in sin, when a person is doing something wrong, they support him. Why? Because for their dishonest gain. Sometimes when people do something against their conscience pricks them. Why? Because they are believers, they are Christians. They have a good conscience. Sometimes it so happens, sometimes when we do wrong, we know that we have done wrong. But still, we want the approval of someone. Especially when a person like a preacher comes and says, don't worry, what you have done is okay, it's fine. That is wrong. But because we have an approval from a person who is in a notable position, we think what we are doing is right. And that is very dangerous. This is what these false teachers do. They target unsuspecting people, immature people who are still growing in the Lord. Paul says they are deceptive because they use smooth words and flattering speech. That is not encouragement, brothers and sisters. That is just a flattery. The scripture says even flattering is a sin before God. We need to be careful when there is a difference between encouragement and flattering. It is always good that we encourage one another. Paul encouraged the church at Rome, and in turn, he also received encouragement from them. That mutual encouragement should be there and should prevail in the body of Christ. But we should avoid flattering. And it is a sin before God. And that is what these false teachers does. These are the false teachers who do not believe the Christ of the Bible. As I said, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They do not believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. They do not believe that Christ can forgive our sins. They do not believe that Jesus died for the atonement of the sins of the world. If you see the Mormons, they deny Jesus Christ as the second person in the Trinity. There are so many such groups that are there. And you know what these people do? It's only after 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock when all the men of the house leave to work, the gullible woman will be at home. They will be targeted because they don't have a good knowledge of the word. And you see all of them in every suburb, they go every door and knock and get into conversation. How many people have become victims to that kind of teaching? Because of their smooth and flattering words. Brothers and sisters, if you want to counter a false teaching, we need to know the right teaching. You don't have to learn about false teaching in order to confront the false teaching. You need to know the right teaching, the doctrine, the word of God. How important it is that we study every day the word of God so that we cannot be carried away by this kind of wrong teaching. The Christ of the Bible is the person, second person of the Trinity, God incarnate, who came into this world and born to a Virgin Mary, who lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years, who challenged people to find if there was any sin and wrong in him, who had to die on behalf of us on the cross of Calvary. He was buried and he rose again on the third day, and he was ascended into heaven, and God has exalted him high above all and seated him at the right hand of God. It is that same God will be coming again to judge this world. That is the Christ of the Bible that we believe. So these false teachers are deceptives. So these are some of the marks and characteristics of the false teachers that Paul mentions. They are divisive. They cause offenses. They distort the truth. They are self-gratifying and they are deceptive. Now let's come to the marks of a strong church. the characteristics or the marks of a strong church. Now, in the same passage, Paul gives some protective measures that need to be taken by a strong church. As I said, as a shepherd of the church, Paul is not only providing for the church, for the sheep, but he also wants to protect them. If you see in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, Jesus Christ himself said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Then again, John writes in John chapter 10 and verse 10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." They come to steal and to kill and to destroy the church. Now let's see some of the marks of a strong church. We see in verse 17, the first mark of a strong church is to be vigilant. If you see in verse 1, it says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions." That word "note" means, in other translation, it says, "Mark those who cause divisions." The word "mark" means to notice carefully. It means to fix one's eyes. It is the word from which we get the word "scope." A microscope or a telescope is used to examine something which we cannot see with a naked eye. In other words, what Paul is telling is you need to scrutinize and study that person, how important it is. That person may be a good person. He may be a very polite person. But Paul says we need to mark them, because these people are very deceptive. That's why we see in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. What does John say? "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." A strong church is always vigilant. A strong church is always watchful. A strong church is always alert. So it is very important, as a church, you need to keep an eye on this kind of teachers, this kind of teaching. We have to scrutinize whether it is from the word or whether it is just a man's teaching or false teaching. The second mark of a strong church is separation. See what Paul says in verse 17, "Avoid them." Keep away from them. How many times Paul writes in his epistles and in other scriptures, we see that we need to separate from such people. If you see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, "But we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." And then in verse 14, he says, 2 Thessalonians 3:14, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note, mark that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." Now, these are very strong words. You know, we just don't feel like doing that. But Paul knew the dangers of not avoiding such people. Why? Because of one divisive person, the whole church will be affected. It will be devastated. And we also see in 2 John chapter 1, that is 2 John, only one chapter is there, verses 9 and 11. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Strong words. Paul doesn't say oppose them. Paul doesn't say get into debate with them. Paul just says avoid them. There is a time and a place to confront the heresy privately and publicly, but that is not an easy task for an average person. Many times we get into arguments with others. At the end, what happens is we don't have a good knowledge of the word. Sometimes the other person can win the argument. The truth remains that we are right, but still we cannot argue with that person. That's why it is there is a time to do this, but many times we become an easy prey because we are immature in the word of God. Paul doesn't say get into debate, oppose them. Of course, he says to Timothy as a pastor of the church, but here he says, avoid them. It is better to avoid. Keep away from them. So that is the characteristics or mark of a strong church. We have nothing to do with them. We have no share in them. Let's see the third characteristic or the mark of a strong church. We see in verse 19, a strong church is obedient to the faith. Says, for your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. That obedience to the faith may refer to the gospel, but it is not just confined or limited to that. Just what Paul is telling is, just as you were obedient to the gospel, you should be also obedient to every ordinance and precept of God's word. It applies receiving everything taught by the authority of God. It refers to obeying the will of God. In the book of Romans, Paul talks about the obedience. Isn't it? If you see in Romans chapter 1, if you see Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. As I always say, whenever you find the definite article the before faith, it speaks about the body of truth. It speaks about obedience to the word of God, obedience to the gospel. And then in verse 8, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. See the testimony of this Roman church. Their faith, they were strong in faith. It's not about saving faith. In times of testing, in times of persecution, when Nero tortured these Christians, because of their faith, they were ready to die. And the whole Roman world knew about their faith. What a wonderful testimony it is. And then we also see in Romans chapter 15 and verse 18, he talks about obedience again. He says, Romans 15 verse 18, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient." Then in 16 and verse 26 also he speaks in the same chapter that we are doing. "But now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. Have you seen that? How important it is that we need to have a childlike faith in obeying the word of God. The faith of the Romans was talked about throughout the world. Let's remember one thing. Obedience to Christ and to his will is the key to success in our Christian life. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, you want to be successful in your Christian life. We need to be obedient to the word of God. We need to be obedient to the will of God. Great men of God were successful because they were obedient to the will of God. It's not an easy thing. We can know about the will of God, but it's very difficult to obey the will of God. These Romans were obedient to their faith, and Paul is glad. He's rejoicing. When we hear about people who are strong in their faith, who are obedient to the faith, we also should rejoice with them. And the next character of a strong church is a discerning church. Till now we have seen a strong church is a vigilant church. A strong church a separate church that is set apart. And thirdly, we have seen a strong church is obedient to the faith. And fourthly, a strong church is a discerning church. See what Paul says in the second half of verse 19. "But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." Now, Paul's desire for the church at Rome was twofold. He wanted them to be wise unto that which is good, and secondly, simple unto that which is evil. Now, that word simple means unmixed, unadulterated. It is used of wine or milk not mixed with water, or metal not mixed with alloy. In simple terms, that word simple means to be sincere, pure in our motives. Now, what Paul is telling is to the church at Rome, you should be wise in what is good, but avoid evil. That's what it means. Paul may be echoing what Jesus Christ has said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." The church should be wise enough to spot the false teaching. See what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." We need to grow into maturity. Oh, Paul was feeding them, but they were not able to digest. And Paul was telling them, you know why? you are not growing. He says, but in understanding, be mature. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. We should be wise in what is good and avoid what is evil. The word wisdom means more than knowledge. It is spiritual as well as mental quality. The way to keep evil out of church is to focus upon good, wise enough to spot evil and to stop its penetration. A strong church, it is a discerning church. And then what Paul says in verse 20, and then the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In other words, Paul says, God will give victory over Satan soon. That word, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly, means soon, quickly, swiftly. This doesn't mean that when Christ comes, he is going to crush Satan. Yes, he's going to do that. But this verse, my understanding is that it doesn't mean the time when the Lord is going to come and defeat Satan. It says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet, it seems. In other words, the believer or the church will experience victory very soon. But that crushing of Satan and the victory is always conditional. The defeat of Satan is always conditional, and that is, a strong church must do what has been said. And what does Paul says? You have to be wise in what is good, and you should be simple concerning evil. And then the God of peace will crush under your feet shortly, very soon. The works of the devil against a strong church will last only for a moment. And the God of peace gives us victory. Why does Paul use that phrase, God of peace? I was thinking God, he would have used God of love, God of grace, God of mercy. Why does he use God of peace? Because God is the source of true peace. He is the author of peace. He is the giver of peace. True peace is associated with God so fully that Paul can characterize God by it. The peace here probably includes both individual tranquility of the soul and also corporate togetherness in the church. When we follow what the word of God says, when you follow the teachings of Paul here, that's what Paul says, then you will crush Satan under your feet. And it is God of peace who restores that peace that we have lost. A strong church must do what has been said. James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So these are some of the strong points that Paul makes here and warns the church about the false teachers, the characteristics of false teachers, and the marks of a strong church. So just recapitulate what we have seen. This scripture's portion can be divided into two. the characteristics of false teachers and the marks of a strong church. The marks of the false teachers is they are divisive, they cause offenses, they distort the truth, they are self-gratifying, they serve their own desires, they are deceptive. And the marks of a strong church are, a strong church should be always vigilant, watchful, and alert. And secondly, we see they should avoid the false teachers and the false teaching. They should be separate, set apart for God. And then we see a strong church is obedient to the faith. And fourthly, we have seen a strong church is a discerning church. And then the God of peace will give us victory over Satan. May the Lord bless this word. Over to you, brother.